Good morning. My name is Alex Ward, and I'm reading the scripture this morning, and it's taken from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alex. Good morning. My name's Steve. This is Crossroads Bible Church. If you've wondered where you are, Charlie and Sarah are out gallivanting around New York City on a baby moon. I guess that's what they call it. You know, it's your last time to do stuff when it's just the two of you. And so they're having fun out there. How many of you like take pictures? Have you ever taken a picture in your whole life? Has anybody ever taken a picture in their whole life? Okay, so there's a lot of photographers out there, and I'm going to be here for another couple months, and a couple people asked me if we could do a photography class. The answer is yes, if we get enough people together, probably like on a Tuesday or Wednesday night. So, but I need to hear from you, so like email me or write it on the little card today, put it in the basket, just say, hey, I'd like a 3 or 4 week photography class. We could have some fun with that. So there, all right? Man, sign up today for the discipleship dinner next Sunday night. And then I think that's all I needed to say before I actually say what I came up here to say, right? So we're in this series on unity. It's called United. We wanted to talk about the church and why unity is so incredibly important. We're going to do it from 6 different passages. Just listen to Charlie's message yesterday. He did a great job with Acts chapter 2. And so I'm going to talk about unity from Philippians 2, 1 through 5. So if you got any kind of a Bible on your phone, your pad, your watch, whatever, let's look at Philippians 2. Last week was the honeymoon, right? So Acts 2 is like the honeymoon. It's like it's a snapshot of the early church and how things were going for the early church in those amazing days. Can you imagine talking to somebody? When we get to heaven, we'll probably want to ask somebody, what was that like? You know, when the Spirit came and Pentecost, and you just felt so united, and it was great. It's great. But now in Philippians, it's years later, many years later, and now it's the daily grind of real life. And it's a pastoral epistle. It's not a pastoral, it's a prison epistle. In other words, Paul wrote some letters from prison. This is one of them. So he's in prison. The church in Philippi had kind of a rough start. I think it's in Acts 15, 16. You can read about it. He was in prison there too. And now he's writing to them as one of the churches that he's just praying is okay. Has anybody ever been a waiter? Wait person? Everybody should be, right? If you go to a restaurant, you say everyone should do this at least once in their life, just to know what it's like. And so when I was a waiter, I thought it was like this. My pen exploded today. There's ink all over me. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is, I thought it was like spinning plates. Have you ever seen like a magician that like spins plates? You know, that has these plates on these dowel rods, and he's always spinning them and hoping that as he runs around, he keeps the plates from falling off. And that's what I think it's like to be a waiter. Because you're just, you know, like I was a waiter at TGI Fridays back when it actually existed, and it was like a big deal at the time. And so I had the whole cafe, which is like 11 tables. And I thought it was like spinning plates because you're just hoping that every single table's okay. And, you know, then this one has a complaint and that one has a complaint. And that's what it was like for the Apostle Paul. He's got all these churches out there. And it's like spinning, just hoping that each one is okay. And he's powerless in a sense, really, humanly speaking. He's powerless to make sure that these things go okay. Even if he could get there, he's powerless, right? Because it's a spiritual, supernatural miracle if these churches continue and survive. And then plus he's in prison. So he's writing these letters and he's going, God, please help the church in Philippi to just keep going, because the one in Corinth is like really wobbly. So just keep going. And so he writes this fantastic little passage here. We're going to look at part of what Alex read, which is 1-5. So he says, therefore, which always makes you go back to the previous chapter, and he's talking about the importance of unity. And really, Philippi is doing pretty well. The Philippian church is one of the places he really doesn't have anything bad to say about them. They don't have any gigantic problems. And the word joy comes up over and over and over. By the way, if I sit down, don't worry about it. I got this thing on. They keep giving me new things to put on my foot, you know? And they keep inventing things that they can put on my foot. Try to stretch it out as long as possible. So he says this in verse 1. Therefore, because I really want you guys to continue doing well. God started a fantastic work in Philippi, and he's going to continue it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, what's he saying? He's saying, if you've been blessed at all by God since coming to Jesus, if there's been any benefit, I mean, he's going over the top, he's exaggerating. Now, this actually sounds like the last verse in the book of 2 Corinthians. We often use that as a blessing, right? And the last verse of 2 Corinthians goes like this. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen, right? Well, that's what this sounds like. He's really saying the same thing. He's the same writer, so it makes sense. He thinks like that. And so he's saying the Trinity has come into your lives. You know, he's writing, and there's Lydia, the businesswoman, and there's this woman that used to be crazy and had a demon, and now she's okay. And then there's the Philippian jailer and his whole family, and they're probably in the group reading this. He says, the Trinity invaded your lives, and you've benefited so much from the presence of Jesus and the grace of Jesus in your life, and the encouragement that he's walking with you. That's what the word means, encouragement. Someone called alongside to help. So Jesus is with you all the time, and the Father loves you so much, and that's never going to end. And then the Spirit has included you in the body of Christ, and you're going to be in heaven forever. That's pretty awesome. And then if there's any tenderness and compassion, he's just going overboard saying, has there been any blessing at all in your life from coming to Jesus? And they're all going, yes, you can stop. Yes, it's fantastic, even though there's trouble. It's brought some troubles too. But the blessings have been overwhelming. Wouldn't you say that? Has being a Christian brought a few troubles into your life? Probably. But the blessings. I don't meet people who say, gee, I wish I'd never become a Christian. It's really not worth it. I don't know anybody that says that. Might be having a hard time. And these people were having a hard time in some ways, but in general, he says, you've been overwhelmed by these blessings. So here's what I'd like you to do. In response, in a worshipful response, he says, here's what, and they're probably like getting ready to write it down. Yeah, what do you want us to do? Just get along. That's all I'm going to ask. If you've been blessed and you want to just respond to God's blessing, would you just get along? He says, make my joy complete. It's like, what do you want for your birthday? You ever do that? What do you really want for your birthday? He says, I just would love it if my kids would just get along, right? You ever feel like that as a parent? That's all I really want. The kids just get along. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And this is kind of like mind, emotions, will, volition. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Another version says, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Just not only just get along, but just be absolutely united, mind, soul, spirit, volition, feelings, emotions, everything. So my first point is this. I've got 3 points. And the first one's this. Unity is a choice. Unity is a choice. Now, every once in a while, it seems like it just happens. You know, and in a sense, Acts 2 is a snapshot of this incredible unity. And I'm not sure everybody got together and said, I'm going to really try to be unified with these new Christians. I think they were so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, they just had this outpouring of love for one another. So in a sense, I don't think they were trying that hard at that point. They were just doing it. They were so overwhelmed by God's Spirit, they loved one another. So it's a miracle when there's unity, right? It's a miracle when there's unity, and sometimes it almost just kind of happens spontaneously. We just are unified. Sometimes it's unconscious. I remember I was a brand new Christian, and I'd been a Christian for like a couple weeks. And I was so overwhelmed by the newness of it all. I mean, if you'd asked me before that if I was a Christian, I would have said, well, I guess. I'm not something else. I was born in America. You know, I guess I'm a Christian. I'll go to a church. My family goes to a church. But then I discovered the gospel, and Jesus was, I could have a personal relationship with him, and so I received him, and I'm a brand new Christian. I'm a freshman at SMU, right? And I go to the dining hall, and I'm sitting down there, and there's me, and then on this other table is Elise, this girl that I just met. We were friends. And then this guy Kelly sits down. Kelly Coughlin, I just saw him a couple years ago. This is like way, way, way back in the 1800s or whenever it was that I went to college. And so I'm talking, and Kelly says something vaguely Christian. And I said, what did you say? And he said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, you are a what? Because I didn't know there was hardly any others, you know, because I was so new at this. I just didn't know anybody else had a personal relationship with Jesus. And I was so excited. I said, Kelly, you mean you've received Jesus Christ and you're a new person and now you know you're going to heaven and you've got this life with him now and all this. And he says, yes, I'm so excited about it. I said, me too. I didn't know there was more of us around. And we just kept going back and forth and how awesome it was to be a Christian. And Elise is just sitting there listening, you know. And so we go on, you know, we have our lunch and we walk away and I walk away with her and I said, what's up? And she goes, what was that? I said, well, I don't know. And she said, I don't have what you have. Whatever you guys were talking, I don't have that. And Elise came to Christ about a month later. So sometimes unity, it's just unconscious. But my first point here is that unity is a choice. Every once in a while, it's sort of unconscious. It's just kind of spontaneous. But most of the time, unity is a choice. It doesn't just happen. Philippians 4, a couple chapters later, it says this. Evidently, there was these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. Just fantastic names, aren't they? And evidently, they're not doing too well. There's some conflict they've got. I don't know what it was, and it's purposely probably just left for us to just wonder about. But they're not getting along, and he just says, wouldn't you like to be having an argument with somebody, and then Paul writes this letter that's in the Bible for all of eternity, and people for thousands of years are talking about the fact that you and your friend weren't getting along, but they weren't. And he says, I dislike them. Could they just agree? Could they just get together? Whatever it was, it seemed like a big deal to them at the time. And he's going, it's not that big a deal. Unity is more important. And so he's asking them to choose, right? So it must be something you can choose. And then in Romans 12, he's saying, if it's possible on your part, he's talking to everybody, live at peace with everyone. In other words, if everybody in church here said, you know, I'm going to do my part in being unified with everybody else here. I can't do your part. I can't make you agree with me or choose unity with me, but I'm going to do my part. So he's asking them to choose, right? And then here's another snapshot in chapter 1 of Philippians that Paul describes. And he says, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind working side by side. That's what he wants. He wants them to choose unity. J.M. Motyer, a commentator, said this. He said, the life worthy of the gospel is a life of unity. So the expression of the gospel, when the gospel comes into a community, the expression of it is unity, and we can choose. So it's up to us to choose to be unified, right? I guess the question to ask is, am I choosing in all my relationships to be unified? All right, then he goes to verse 3. So the first point is unity is a choice. Second one, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. There's selfishness in every single one of us, and it starts really early. We just went to Colorado this last week. And, of course, you know, two of our babies are there, our grandbabies. There's Stevie, who's 2, and there's little Ellie, who's 0. And neither of these kids can hardly do anything for themselves. Stevie's getting to where she can. So number one, they keep having these babies that are absolutely helpless. I don't know what the deal is, but they can't do anything. And you know what? They never one time that whole week did either of these babies come and say, hey, Papa, how are you doing? Are you okay? Is everything going okay in your life? You know, because I could have talked about a lot of stuff. They don't care. Babies are absolutely selfish. All they want is, like, they got one, you know, thing they can do for leverage, and that's crying, and you're not sure what it means, so you got, like, 5 things you can respond to. So they're crying for all kinds of reasons, and it's all about them, right? It's just all about them. They're so selfish. And then we grow up. And, you know, we grow out of that? Not really. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, like I said, the first thing that they said was, you need to be in a group. I go, why? I'm going to heaven. You know, I know Jesus now. It's awesome. And they said, well, because that's the way Christianity works. You got to be in a group, small group. I'm like, fine. So I did it. And there was a guy named Tim, and there was a guy named Doug, and there was a guy named Randy who was running the thing, and I liked them. And there was a guy named Dave. And I'm like, Dave. I don't really like Dave. He's not like me. He doesn't get me. We don't like the same stuff. I go to my friend Steve. I go, I'm getting out of the group. Why? Because I don't like Dave. Why? He's not like me. I don't have time for this. I just don't care. It's not going to benefit me. I don't see why I want to be in. I should be in this group. He had explained to me and everything, you know, community and all that stuff. I just didn't care. I was absolutely a consumer, right? Consumer Christianity is, I'm going to receive everything from God that I possibly can. I'm going to read the Bible and, you know more and more about stuff, and I want to know when he's coming back and all this. I don't really care about anybody else. I just care about me. I'm a consumer. I'm going to go find the best stuff for me. That's what I was. There's another aspect to our selfishness. I slowly grew out of that particular version of my selfishness, and then I found other ways to be selfish. Like, for instance, have you ever heard the term self-referencing? Self-referencing is when, and I do this all the time, and I've probably done it with you, and you're probably going to sit there and go, yeah, Steve did that with me, fine, because I'm just, I've got the selfishness in me. So someone wants to pour out their heart or talk about something that was important to them, and what do you do, right? What do you do when somebody's doing that? You sit there and you talk. And your brain rapidly does a search, a Google search in your brain of anything you've ever done in your life that's been similar, right? They went to this place, I went to some place, maybe a little bit better. Or they've had this experience, or they're even, you know, had a bad experience, or they're struggling with something, and my brain searches for something in my life that corresponds to that. Is that all bad? Not necessarily, but what do? I start talking about my experience. Because I'm trying to relate. But what happens is the conversation, has this ever happened to you? You go to talk to somebody. 5 minutes later, you're going, wait a minute. We're talking, not talking about me anymore. We're talking about them. Because they figured out something in their life that's a reference. And now they're, you know, I'm fully into talking about my version of what you came up with. That's called self-referencing. I do it all the time. It's really selfish. Why? Because I don't care what you're talking about. I don't care what your problem is. I just want to talk about mine. That's called selfishness. If you're not sure that you're selfish, you know, if you're not quite sure that you have any selfishness in you, what I encourage you to do is get married, right? Because that is absolutely gonna confirm it. You know, I remember going to the marriage license bureau, and I don't know if you still have to get a license. I don't know if you both have to go, do you? I remember it was like Noah's Ark, right? We're sitting there, and there's all these little couples, you know, two by two, and they all are just so happy, and they're all smiling, and there's nothing wrong, and they think we're gonna be the ones. I used to do a lot of premarital counseling because I ran a singles ministry, and so the scariest couples were the ones that would come up and go, you know, we've never had a disagreement. You know, I'd say, what's your conflict style? Well, I don't have a style because we don't need it because we don't have any conflict. Oh my gosh. My gosh. Selfishness. Francis Schaeffer, great Francis Schaeffer, Christian author, said, I've seen fights over who would lead a Sunday school class composed of three members. Peter Drucker said, the infighting in churches is so fierce because the stakes are so small. Selfishness. And so Paul, evidently people were selfish back then too. Selfishness is the enemy of unity. It's the enemy of unity. So the first point is unity is a choice. The second is selfishness is the enemy of unity. And the third point we're going to find in verses 4 and 5. So he says, instead of being selfish, try this. In humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests only. Some of the versions will say only. And it's okay to look after your own interests, but not only yours, also each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, and then it goes on and gives this fantastic hymn, really, to Jesus' humility. So, I'm not exactly sure how this next thing fits, but I just really wanted to put it in here. You know, the phrase says, don't just look out to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So PETA, the people for the ethical treatment of animals, got all excited and upset for the last several years because of this picture, because of this guy named Naruto, who's a monkey in Indonesia. And this guy that was a British photographer set up a camera to take pictures of monkeys. And somehow Naruto, the Indonesian monkey, somehow got the camera and took a picture of himself. So this is a selfie of Naruto the monkey. And so the PETA people got all mad because they said he should have the copyright. And the guy was, you know, like selling the pictures and, you know, getting a lot of attention because it's a pretty awesome selfie. I mean, it's so symmetrical and goofy and just, it's hard to not see it after you just love it because it seems like he feels like he's almost thinking something about me. And so So PETA, in 2011, he took this picture, but there's been this big, gigantic court case, and he can't get this. And finally, just recently, the court, because it kept going up, you know, higher in courts, and finally, the court said, you know what? You can't bring a lawsuit if you're not a human being. He's not a human being, so he can't bring a lawsuit. So this guy has the copyright. The monkey can't have the copyright. And in fact, PETA is not really caring about the monkey. They're just using him as a pawn in their ideology. And so the guy said, fine. The photographer says, I'll give 25% to the monkeys. You know, just help out the monkeys. So I got that from, you know, you think you're looking out for the interests of others, but you maybe not be. It's a vague connection there. But the idea is humility is the doorway to unity. In humility, value others above yourselves. don't just look out for your own interests, but each of you the interests of others. And if you want a model of humility, here's Jesus. So this last week, we saw my son. He lives in Colorado Springs, and he's single. He had just started living several months ago with a group of guys in this house, and it wasn't going well. Go figure. Have you ever had roommates? You know, how often does it just go well? He says it wasn't going well at all. And you know how there's a lot of tension, and expectations are great the first day, and then it just falls apart. It just disintegrates. And I was expecting to come and talk to him, and he was going to tell me how terrible it was. I got to get out of this situation. And he goes, you know, actually, things got better. I go, how'd they get better? He goes, well, we had a little meeting. He says, it's amazing what happens when you sit down face to face and talk. And he says, I probably owned up to more than my share of the problem, but it still helped. So he said, it's amazing. So what happened was they all chose unity, right? They decided, you know, we're being selfish and we could humble ourselves. And he says, I humbled myself, maybe a little more than I should have, but things are better. That's great. There's unity now. I breathe a sigh of relief. So I've been going through some of my old papers here. I actually have files. You know what files are? They're like these like file folders, and you put papers in them, and you have like a lot of file folders. You know, some of you are so young, you're like, what's he talking about? And in that file folder, I found a letter. And some of you don't know what a letter is. A letter is when you take a piece of paper, kind of like Paul did, and you actually use a pen or whatever, and you write stuff. And you can like, I'm not kidding. And so I found some letters. They're old because nobody writes them anymore, right? And so I found two letters from a man that was the senior pastor when I was working back in the 80s at Fellowship Bible Church. His name was Bill Counts. He's still alive. He's in Fredericksburg. He's about 84. Great guy. Now, when I think about Bill, I think of all the things we have in common. But at the time, somehow, I'm sure it had something to do with me, we were not clicking. We'd been working together for 5 or 6 years, and things were not going so well. We're not like duking it out physically, but we're just a lot, there's some tension. I found two letters in my file 2 weeks ago that were from him, that were written to me to try to make our relationship better. I'm going to call Bill this week, as I'm sure, I know he forgot, because I forgot. I'm going, my gosh, he wrote me two letters while I was on staff, trying to figure out how can we make our relationship better. It was probably like maybe 2% his fault, 98% mine, but he's humbling himself. Why? Because he cares about unity. And he knew the unity in our staff was critical, because that's going to flow out to the whole church. Amazing. Amazing guy. A couple years ago, I was in a cohort. That's like a group of students, right? I was in this Renovare Institute for 2 years, and we only met 4 times. But I was in this group, and when I think about it, I was like one of the few Bible church people. You know, there were Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, whatever, Salvation Army people, all across the board, you know? But we were unified because of a couple things. Number one, we all agreed on the basics, right? You know, who is Jesus? What is salvation? All the church, all this stuff. Now, if we sat down and said, do we agree on every single verse in the Bible and how to interpret it? No, not necessarily. If we lined them all up and said, okay, we got 40 people in this cohort, when is Jesus coming back? You probably would have gotten 6 or 7 answers, right? I went to Dallas Seminary, you know? And there was 6 or 7 answers there about things that are kind of not critical, absolutely critical. And so I love that group. And my cohort was international. They're all over the world. And there's this one phrase you've probably heard. I don't know who wrote it. They say St. Augustine, but I'm not quite sure. It goes like this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, which is a old word for love. In other words, in the things that are really, really critical, let's be unified. Let's agree on. If there's non-essential things, don't make a big deal out of them. Give freedom to somebody. You think Jesus is coming back, you know, at the beginning of the millennium, fine. If he's coming back in the middle of the rapture, in the tribulation, whatever, if there's not even a millennium, guess what? We'll find out. give some freedom to each other. And in everything, whether you agree or not, love each other. You know, that group is a group that if I have something going on in my life and I want somebody to pray for me, I still have that group of email addresses. I send it to them. Boom. Immediately. We're praying for you right now, Steve. I love that. One last example. Dallas Willard is a great Christian writer. And people forget that he was a professor of philosophy for like 30 years at University of Southern California. And he's a Christian the whole time, and he's writing these books, and he's teaching philosophy, and there was a kid in his class who just ripped him. It was near the end of the period that day, and this student just kind of, you know how students can just foolishly say things that just kind of were, it was disrespectful, and it was supposedly, you know, disagreeing with some point that Dallas had made, and there was some other kids in the class going, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're saying this, and then waiting for him to come back and just shred this kid, because he could, because he was brilliant, you know, and instead he said, you know, I think it's a pretty good time to close our class out today. We're done. And so they closed the class and finished. Everybody walks on. This one student, what's the deal? Why didn't you just like answer him? He says, well, I was practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. Is that hard when you've got the exact right thing to say and you could just make that person feel about that big? He goes, I'm practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. Steadfastness, J.A. Motyer said, steadfastness depends on unity, and unity depends on me. I want to show you a clip in just a second, a little video that I took, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. Darlene and I were in Ireland, and we were in Dublin, and we went to this cathedral, and it was awesome. You know, it was beautiful. It was great. I wasn't really feeling it that day in terms of, you know, this is fine, okay, it's another big, giant structure, whatever, and we're going through there, and something happened when we walked out. We walked out, and there's these 5 or 6 college students singing this, like, magical, like, medieval song, and it just got to me. And I was trying to figure out why, and I got really emotional. I was actually crying so hard, I could hardly, but I wanted to video it. And I thought, why? Why did that affect me so much? And I realized it was unexpected beauty that was produced by people just doing something in unison. And they were so ordinary. It wasn't like, hey, concert at 6 o'clock. No, you're just walking out, and they stood in the stairwell with, if you know, acoustics in those places are amazing. And so they just sang this song. And I wanted you to listen to it and realize this is what unity does. Because you might think unity is no big deal, but for the watching world, it's a miracle when people are unified. And if you are unified with your brothers and sisters, it's this beautiful thing that shocks people, because it may seem ordinary to you, but God speaks through it. Let's just listen. About how it's hard to pick out who's singing what, and nobody's focusing on themselves. Nobody says, it's my turn for the solo, you know, and it's like, but, and wouldn't these 5 kids be amazed if they knew that 4 or 5 years later, I'd be telling you about what they did? They're probably just saying, oh, I didn't even do that well that day, or we just went down there and nobody listened, or nobody stopped. It wasn't any big deal, but it was a big deal to me. Unity does that. It speaks. And for some reason, it's a big deal to God. And Paul just says, I just want you to get along because you have no idea in the Roman Empire how unusual this is. So just love one another. Amen? Amen.